coast to coast all across the United States and Canada. This is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. If you'd like to talk to Hank, then call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a couple of days after Christmas, I want to share with you a little bit about my own Christmas, along with that of my family. Every Christmas, we have a tradition. Before we open presents, we thank God individually and collectively for all of His blessings. And so I read a portion from the Heart of Christmas, and then each person individually talks about what they are in particular thankful for. When I read from the Heart of Christmas, I dwelt for just a moment on images of the poor standing in soup lines and seeing ourselves, as it were, placing a piece of bread in their hands, remembering those in nursing homes, envisioning ourselves dispensing a hug, remembering widows and orphans, and imagining ourselves healing their hurts. And then spontaneously I said, we're going to be doing that very thing this afternoon. In a few hours, we're going to visit Barbara Wilson, who happens to be my mother-in-law, who is recuperating. She has a feeding tube in her stomach, and she's all alone. She can't be with us this Christmas. Last Christmas, she was with us around the tree. This Christmas, she's in a world of hurt. But we're going to go visit her and cheer her up. Well, we opened our presents, had a wonderful time together, and then we got a phone call. My mother-in-law had had a heart attack. And so frantically, we rushed to the hospital. And we all got there as a family. And of course, I have a large family with all my kids, and there were a lot of extended relatives there. We got to the hospital, and the doctor came in with sullen face and said, she's gone. And so this Christmas, we stood around a hospital bed with what you would call a corpse in it, still warm. And my wife, holding my mother-in-law's hand, said, Barbara, why did you have to leave so soon? Of course, she said, Mom. I would say, Barbara. And so together, on Christmas, we celebrated the homegoing of my mother-in-law. And I've often said Christianity does not give us a peaceful way to come to terms with death, but it does give us something far greater, a way to overcome death through the power of resurrection, which is precisely why the Apostle Paul said, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of those who have no hope. Because we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have died or fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we who are left till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. And that's exactly what we did. We encouraged one another with those words. We all live in that little dash, the dash between our birth date and our departure date. In the case of my mother-in-law, she was born in 1932, died at age 68, or 78, I should say, in the year 2010. And last night, my wife and I were laying in bed, and she started asking me questions about the resurrection. Things we'd talked about many times, but she wanted to hear the answer again. What age are we going to be when we're resurrected? And of course, answering that question requires some sanctified speculation. When God created Adam and Eve in Eden, he created them with apparent age. And Jesus apparently died and was resurrected at the prime of his physical development. Our DNA is programmed in such a way that at a particular point, we reach optimal development from a functional perspective. And for the most part, it appears that we reach that stage somewhere in our 20s or 30s. Prior to that stage, the development of our bodies exceeds the devolution of our bodies. But from that point on, the rate of breakdown exceeds the rate of buildup, which eventually leads to our physical death. With age, our muscles get shorter, our connective tissues degenerate, our hormone levels decline, our neurological functions break down. And all of that is to say that if the blueprints for our glorified bodies are in the DNA, then it would stand to reason that our bodies will be resurrected at the optimal stage of development determined by our DNA. Thus, it stands to reason that those who die will be resurrected physically mature, as God originally intended them to be. One thing can be stated with absolute certainty. In the resurrection, there will be no deformities. You will be the perfect you, and I will be the perfect me. That meant a lot to us as we stood around Barbara's body and saw a body that had been racked by pain in a cursed creation and now dead on a bed. All the things which the Savior did, he did in order that what was spoken concerning him in the prophets would be fulfilled. The blind would receive sight and the deaf hear. And if on earth he healed the sicknesses of the flesh and made the body whole, much more will he do this in resurrection, so that the flesh will rise perfect in its entirety. The body tarnished by the fall will be utterly transformed in the resurrection. It's been well said that the fall turned things upside down between soul and body. Before the fall, the body was a perfectly obedient servant of the soul. And the resurrection restores that relationship. Once the soul is perfectly subject to God, the perfected body can be perfectly subject to the soul. Soul will no longer be frustrated by a semi-independent recalcitrant body. And body will be a bright ray of light from the soul, not an opaque object. It'll be more subject, less object, more truly mine, truly me. The highest flights of mystic ecstasy will be in this new resurrected body. And of course, we will not receive that body until Jesus comes again. For now, Barbara is absent from the body. She's present with the Lord. And one of our good friends, Cindy Martin Morgan, who was the daughter of my predecessor at the Christian Research Institute, sent me an email in which she said, "What a glorious reality to recognize that on the very day that Jesus Christ came in flesh, the day we celebrate his coming in flesh, your mother-in-law now stands in the presence of the one who came in flesh." What a glorious reality to know, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And yet, the greatest reality still awaits all of us, including Barbara. Because one day the Lord will return with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. And we who are left, who remain, will be caught up together with them in the air. The idea being that we are going to be resurrected and we are going to together invite the Lord of all creation to be with us. God himself will be with us. We will be his people and he will be our God. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. All things will become new. In Charlotte, North Carolina, where I live, we had a white Christmas. And that, too, for us was a glorious reminder of something as we saw the white snow cover the ground. We were reminded of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the blinding white robes of his righteousness covering our unrighteousness, so that we might be certain that our position in Christ is one of complete perfection, and look forward to the day in which what we are now only in position will become a practical reality. That, in essence, what we experienced this Christmas with the death of my mother-in-law, my mother's still alive, but now my father-in-law, my father, and my mother-in-law are gone. But we remember that though they are gone, yet will they live. And it is a glorious reminder of the hope that we have as believers. And this is not a hope shared by many. To the modern materialist, death is merely the cessation of being. In the mythic view of the ancients, when you died, you merely devolved into a ghostly shadow of your present self. In reincarnation, the soul returns continuously dressed up in other bodies. In Hinduism, the body is a mere illusion. The only thing that ultimately survives is an impersonal cosmic consciousness. So we have something unique because only in Christianity are our lowly bodies transformed like unto his glorious body. That's the hope of the believer. That's why, while we are now grieving, we don't grieve like the rest of those who have no hope. Because we know that though we die, we will again stand upon this earth. And when we do, the earth will no longer be groaning in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay. We will be resurrected. And the earth, too, will be resurrected. That is our hope. And that is the hope that we trudge towards a new year in. knowing that all of us, whether I on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and through my books or you, wherever God has placed you, have the opportunity to make that hope known to those that do not yet realize it. Because we'll all one day face our own mortality. The death rate is one per person. As has been well said, we're all going to make it. So help us this year to make the message of resurrection a reality in the lives that don't yet internalize that incredible truth. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Here at the Christian Research Institute, we're celebrating our 50th year of ministry. Because of God's provision through His people, we have proclaimed it our year of Jubilee. Leviticus 25:10 says, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you." Although we're living in financially difficult times, God has been faithful for 50 years, and we continue to place our trust in Him, realizing that apart from Him, we can do nothing. If you've been blessed by the ministry of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, will you please consider a special year-end gift so that we can not only meet our budget by December 31st, but also expand our outreach in the coming year? To send your gift today, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man will be right back after this. Set sail into the beauty of Alaska on CRI's 2011 Alaskan Cruise. Join Hank Hanegraaff, Steve Camp, and Elliot Miller for the experience of a lifetime.
Hi, this is Elliot Miller, the editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal. Last year, I was able to join many listeners to the Bible Answer Man as we did a Caribbean cruise. The fellowship that we had, the prayer, the Bible study, the worship, it was truly a family experience. The opportunity to hear Hank Hanegraaff teaching on a daily basis and Steve Camp ministering both through teaching and song is something that you just can't get anywhere else. So I invite you to go to equip.org and read all about the cruise and join us this June.
To register, call Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. Faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274.
Thank you.
moving today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics. The Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian should be without. Be prepared with the knowledge you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right to our phone callers now. First up is Ed, listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Ed.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I appreciate your insights. I wrote my question down just to be more specific. It's a few sentences here. How can you be sure that you're saved and God is with you forever? What if you can't feel his presence like you used to? Is it possible that he would cut you off from his presence for some reason, example, sin? Is it also possible that Satan would be trying to block God's presence?
Yeah, well, a good question. First thing I am reminded of is the remark of John in 1 John, where he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Therefore, eternal life is not dependent on how you feel. It's dependent on the promise of God who can never lie. Therefore, if you recognize that you're a sinner, have repented of your sin, and received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, you have everlasting life based on his promise. But there are certain disciplines that enhance the presence of Christ in your life. I have a relationship with a lot of different people, but the more time I spend with someone, the more intimate and personal that relationship is, and the more intimate and deep it is rooted. If I don't spend time with people, the opposite happens. And this is the same thing that happens with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we are not in constant communication with him through prayer, if we are not in the Word of God and getting the Word of God into us, if we are not involved in intimate fellowship within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church, our spiritual lives begin to grow cold. The embers begin to die out. That does not mean that you've lost your salvation, but it does mean that you've lost your intimacy. I told my wife a long time ago that I loved her. In fact, I told her that before I married her, and I told her that after I married her, and I might say, well, that's sufficient. I told her that before we got married. I told her that directly on the day of our wedding. I told her that on our honeymoon. She should know that by now. Well, obviously, that's a ludicrous assumption. I should tell her every day how much I love her. That's part of how intimacy comes, is developed, and is cared for and nurtured. And that same thing is true with your Savior. In fact, I would say is escalated in terms of the lover of your soul. We need to spend time with him. We need to let him know how much we love him. And that's demonstrated through discipline. If I say to my wife, I love you, and never spend any time with her, the words ring hollow. And the same thing is true in terms of our intimacy with the Lord.
So if we go on in our daily life, like I do have a prayer time, and like I could, maybe for you personally, do you feel a change, kind of a spiritual change, when you seek Jesus in prayer or throughout your day? Do you feel his spirit, like Paul talks about being filled with his spirit? What can we expect?
Well, you can expect feeling like you can jump a building in a in one bound. And what I mean by that is not to be trite or trivial, but no. I can tell you right now that there are times when I exercise the spiritual discipline of sharing the gospel. And oftentimes when I begin, I'm tired, I'm worn out, and I really don't want to do it. I've just done 2 hours of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I have tended to my kids, and now I'm on a plane. And I've kissed my wife goodbye, and I just want some peace and quiet. And someone asked me a question on the plane, and pretty soon I'm in a conversation. At first, I'm in that conversation grudgingly, hoping no more questions will come. And suddenly, I find that this person is spiritually hungry and wants to hear the gospel. And I start to share the gospel, and the Spirit of God within me invigorates me to such a point that I wonder afterwards, how could I have ever felt as though the presence of God did not reside within me, as though I was just an empty corpse and tired? All of a sudden, I recognize afresh and anew how powerful that relationship is, and I'm reinvigorated in our faith. And I think that's how it happens. You know, we can sit at home and we can be sullen over all the things that are going wrong in our life, but when you're standing in a soup kitchen with an apron on and you're handing a piece of bread and a cup of milk to someone that doesn't have anything, all of a sudden you feel grateful. You feel thankful that you can be the arms and the feet, the hands that touch of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it is in being involved in spiritual disciplines that we recognize the richness of our relationship to the Lord.
Okay. So can I safely assume, I asked Jesus into my life when I was, 12 or so, but can I safely assume that he will be with me forever, irregardless of whether I feel his presence or not? Like,
based on his promise, yes.
The reason I ask that is because I doubt myself. You know, I mean, it's... to assume something like that is huge, right? So,
well,
I don't doubt that,
that's
God
why,
at all.
Yeah, well, that's why you have to not assume it, but recognize that it's something you apprehend in the Scripture. And that's why I started answering your question with the words of John, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." So if you can say right now, "I am a sinner, I repent of my sin, and I receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord," you can know on the basis of his promise, again, not feelings, because feelings ebb and flow. That's what I was trying to describe in that little monologue about my own experiences. Mm-hmm. Feelings ebb and flow. But the promises of God are the foundation of your relationship, and that promise is inviolate. It'll never change.
So just take his word for it and leave it at that.
Well, right, but you also have to recognize that those who are genuinely believers in Christ also love him and serve him, which is to say, we don't work for salvation, but we do work from salvation. So we recognize in our relationship with God that we interact with him, and if there's no interaction with him, you can seriously question whether you really have a relationship with him.
Right.
A relationship is always two ways, isn't it? I mean, it takes two parties. And so you want to relate to God as he relates to you. And the way we do that in the Christian life is through other believers, through
the
Bible.
Christ, yeah.
And through prayer.
Okay. Okay, I kind of had another question, but I know you have a lot of them. Maybe in the future sometime, what it means to abide in Christ. But I'll just leave that one up in the air, I guess. And anyway, thanks a lot for your comments, and I will think about what you said.
God bless you, Ed. Appreciate
you. Yeah, thanks. Bye-bye.
I want to go back to the phone lines, talk next to George, listening in Jacksonville, Florida. Hi, George.
Hello, Hank. Happy New Year to you. I pray that the Lord continue to bless you and keep you, let his face shine upon you. The reason I'm calling regards family radio, as you probably know, Harold Camping has some serious errors regarding ecclesiology and eschatology. I and other pastors who I'm aware of have tried to show him the error of his way, but it seems like he's more and more arrogant and indignant. And I was just wondering if perhaps a man of your caliber has had any opportunity to help reprove and rebuke his errors.
Well, I have, but he hasn't received it. I go back to the time where he was claiming that Christ would return in 1994, when he said,
right,
specifically September 6th, was the date in 1994, and after that no one else could be saved. The end has come. And I said at that time to Harold Camping, if you really believe your own rhetoric, why not just sign over all your ministry assets to the Christian Research Institute, because we can most certainly use them after September 6, 1994 arrives. Amen. In other words, I said in no uncertain terms that I didn't believe his rhetoric. His response to that was that I was a sign, an indication of the growing apostasy, and that that his date was going to come to pass. Well, it didn't come to pass.
Amen.
But people have short memories, and he has gone from that date to another date. And now that date is May 21, 2011, and based on his own firm prediction that this time he is right, that the end of the world is almost upon us. There's only 144 days left as I speak, if you are to believe Harold Camping. Based on bad exegesis of the scripture, he comes up with these dates, and then he causes a catastrophe because he's telling followers, get out of church.
Yeah.
Well, that's one of the main things that he's doing now. He's saying that God has done away with the church. There should be no more local congregations, no more elders or deacons, no more baptism, no more Lord's Supper. And he says the Holy Spirit has left the church. And therefore, let's flee the churches and form fellowships around his teaching. And of course, those fellowships are not very deep-rooted because, again, we only have 144 days left. Now, this is the kind of thing that, as you say, is an indication of his growing arrogance. He thinks he's got it right, and he's not listening to anybody else because anyone else is part of this empty church that he's telling people to flee. But once again, May 21st, 2011 will come and go. He will be shown again to be a false prophet, and again people will have short memories. It is as though we live in the day of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah was saying, do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. And that is precisely what Harold Camping is doing. He would do a whole lot better to learn the art and science of biblical interpretation and then to teach it to his followers.
Well, Hank, I appreciate your sound doctrinal approach, and we nevertheless continue to pray for Harold Camping that he repent of his wicked ways before it's too late.
I join you in that prayer, and I have to say my concern certainly is for him, but more so for the people who are falling for his rhetoric.
Yes.
It is so critical that they learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. And let me underscore the fact that that is what we are as a ministry. We are a discernment ministry teaching people how to discern between wheat and chaff, heat and light. If you don't know discernment skills, ultimately you're going to be swept here and there by winds and waves of doctrine, and certainly that is precisely what we're getting from Harold Camping. We're getting his winds and waves of doctrine, and as a result, the faith of many is shipwrecked. And again, that's precisely what will happen to many when his prophecy, again, demonstrably, will be false, and people will throw up their hands not knowing what to believe or who to trust. We'll be right back.
When was the last time you visited us on our website? It's easy to find at equip.org. When you visit equip.org, you'll find links that will instantly connect you with the latest that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. Seeking answers to your most pressing questions? Click on the Research tab, type in your keyword, and you'll find a vast array of information on your topic. Looking for books and materials you hear about on the broadcast? Check out our convenient e-store. Connect with CRI on Facebook and Twitter, or read Hank's blog. You can also listen to current and past Bible Answer Man broadcasts. All this and more when you go to equip.org. Once again, the address is equip.org. But don't touch that dial. Hank will be right back after this short break.
Thank you.
from Genesis to Revelation. The entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams-Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time. When Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. We encourage you to become a Bible Answer Man support team member through a monthly giving commitment. To thank you, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. For more information on a simple way to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org. Again, that's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. At the Christian Research Institute, we're celebrating our 50th year of ministry. Because of God's provision through His people, we have proclaimed it our year of Jubilee. Leviticus 25:10 says, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you." Although we're living in financially difficult times, God has been faithful for 50 years. And we continue to place our trust in Him, realizing that apart from Him, we can do nothing. If you have been blessed by the ministry of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, will you please consider a special year-end gift so that we can not only meet our budget by December 31st, but also expand our outreach in the coming year? To send your gift today, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick note that we are on the World Wide Web at equip.org, keeping track of Harold Camping's prediction. And again, this is what he says in his pamphlet. This is what he says in his webcast. The end of the world is almost here. Holy God will bring Judgment Day, May 21, 2011. So as of today, there is now 144 days left before Judgment Day, May 21, 2011. Now, of course, he explains that on that day, about 3% of today's population will be raptured. They'll be caught up into heaven. because God had great mercy on this 3% of the population, as he puts it. And we can be thankful that God has given us advance notice of Judgment Day. That's the first day when 3% again are raptured, and then the beginning of judgment, and the rapture leads to a process which will be culminated on October 21st, 2011. But again, May 21st, 2011, we'll see that Harold Camping's prophecy once again has failed. And hopefully he will come to his senses before May 21st, 2011. Likely he will not. If his track record is the same as in his past predictions, he will not. And certainly there'll be all kinds of people. In fact, there are all kinds of people who are in turmoil over this quote-unquote prophet of God and his prediction. You need not be. I assure you that he is wrong. We'll go back to the phone lines and talk next to Bobby listening in Denton, Texas. Hi, Bobby.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
First of all, my prayer of comfort to your family in the passing of your mother-in-law.
Thank you so much, Bobby.
Listening to your broadcast today really has dug up a lot of deep-rooted doubts in my mind, and I wanted to set them to rest with you,
sure.
Listening to you earlier. In the decision of death, when we die, I've been raised to believe that that's something that's written in some kind of book God has, that there's a day that's when you're going to die. And then I was listening to you today about the predisposition of our DNA that decides physically or the breakdown of our body and eventually to our death. My question is, how is that decided? Is it God that decides from the time you're born your DNA predisposition to die? How does that fit with catastrophic deaths, sudden deaths that are unexpected? In the case of your mother-in-law, she had a heart attack. That's a physical breakdown that led to her death. But these people who are walking along and all of a sudden a car runs over them, something like that, it's just difficult for me to believe that that was written in some book to happen. And so that's my question to you. How is this decided when we die?
Right. Well, the book we're talking about is the Bible, in terms of the actual text that you are alluding to, where we read in Psalm 139 that all the days ordained for us are written in your book before even one of them came to be. So from the Bible, we know that God knows the beginning from the end. But we also know that God works through means, and those means can include genetics. It can include how you take care of your life, the free will decisions that you make. For example, if you smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day, you may still go to heaven. In fact, you may get there quicker. But the fact is, that is a free will decision that you are making. When we say biblically that God knows, it does not mean that what God knows is fatalistically determined. There's a big difference between those two ideas. And I've explained that variously on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or at least at various times, by saying that we can get a faint glimpse of what that means by looking backward in the rearview mirror of our own lives and seeing events that took place, and perhaps even having exhaustive knowledge of those events without having caused those events. The point being that the fact that you know that something happens does not presuppose that you are the causal agent of that happening. With God, it not only involves an exhaustive knowledge of the past, but it also involves an exhaustive knowledge of the future. Thus, the Bible can say, all the days ordained for me are written in your book. Doesn't mean that there's an actual book. It's a metaphor. It's a way of speaking. It's saying that God knows the beginning from the end. That's the point of the passage. He knows when you will be born. He knows when you will die. Even as we speak, I'm living in that dash. I was born in 1950. July 18, and then there's a dash. So on my tombstone, it'll say July 18, 1950. Now there's a dash. I don't know what the end is. I don't know what the final inscription will be on the tombstone, but God does. All the days ordained for me are written in your book before even one of them came to be. But again, the fact that he knows does not mean that the end of our lives are fatalistically determined. We still have free will decisions to make. So today you'll decide whether you're going to eat healthy or whether you're going to not eat healthy. And that is going to play a role in what happens to you physically, not only your death, but your quality of life.
And so for those accidents that happen suddenly to disrupt what was written, like you say, before you were even born.
Well, it doesn't disrupt. I mean, again, what is written before you're born, that is a way of communicating that God knows everything. So God knows the quote-unquote accident that will take place in your life and exactly when you are going to expire, speaking in a general sense, of course.
Okay. Well, thank you so much for that. That makes more sense.
Yeah, this is part of what I talk about on the Bible Answer Man broadcast all the time. It's the art and science of biblical interpretation. We need to understand the figures of speech, the metaphors, the similes, the hyperbole used in Scripture, because to take the Bible literally means that you read it as literature, paying attention to the figures a speech that the Bible uses. So if the Bible says that there are books of mercy and books of merit, my own alliteration, that does not mean that when you get to heaven, God's going to be holding a great big book. It simply is a way of communicating that if your name is written in the book of mercy, then you are in the Lamb's book of life, which is to say you are one of those that has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The book of merit is a book that records your deeds. Well, God doesn't need a book. He can remember everything. He knows everything exhaustively. So it is a way of saying that what we do now counts for all eternity.
So it's written in such a way that we can relate to here on earth.
Exactly. That's the point. It couldn't be said any more eloquently than you just said. You said it with eloquence and simplicity, and that's the goal. The goal is God, for us to realize that God communicates heavenly things in ways that we can relate to. So it's a condescension of language, in essence, so that he's communicating at our level. It's what I have to do when I talk to my youngest kids. Well, actually only one at this point, because even my 11-year-old seems to have a grasp that's a little higher sometimes than I give her credit for, because I talk down to her and I realize, whoa, she's a couple of levels up there. I better see if I can climb that high myself. But with God, it's a heavenly condescension. That's what the language of the Bible is. It's a heavenly condescension so that we can attain or grasp what he is communicating.
Thank you so much for clarifying that for me.
You got it. Thanks so much for your call. God bless you, Bobby. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Marie in Chicago, Illinois. Hi, Marie.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for your ministry.
Oh, you got it.
My question is, I am so amazed of who God is and his sovereignty. And I am a visually impaired woman, and I listen to the Bible on CD all the time. And every so often, I take, like, say, a week or two, I take a couple of CDs out and I listen to, like a couple of weeks ago, I listened to a book of Genesis, see how he worked in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph's lives. And now I'm in the book of Exodus and how he's working in Moses' life and how he called Moses to go to Egypt to get the Israelites out of Egypt and bring them, I guess it's to Canaan, and how God has hardened Pharaoh's heart. And why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Because Pharaoh, you know, hardened his heart, and God hardened his heart harder. And does God do that today when people harden their heart towards God?
Yeah, that's a really good question, Maria. First of all, let me say I'm so happy that you are going through the Bible. There's not a better discipline that you can involve yourself in. It becomes the bedrock for an effective prayer life as well. But if you look at Paul's explication of what is going on in Genesis, he gives us some insight in Romans chapter 9.
Okay.
And what he points out there is that God continually showed Pharaoh mercy. And of course, you see that when you go through Genesis, you see that over and over again, God shows mercy, removes a plague, Pharaoh responds in disobedience. God shows mercy again, removes a plague. Pharaoh responds in disobedience, and this goes on and on and on. So the first principle there, according to Paul, is that mercy is the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, because every time God shows mercy, Pharaoh hardens his heart. So mercy becomes the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And that's why we see in Scripture not only that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but the other side of the coin. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And again, it was mercy that was the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And that's why he was prepared for destruction, because that is what he wanted. Every time God gave him a chance to repent, he hardened his heart. I would love to continue the conversation. Unfortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. We'll be right here tomorrow to take more of your calls, so stay tuned for that. You can call again, 888-ASK-HANK. And do pray for this ministry, and if you can, send your best gift in before year-end so we can continue doing what we do.
You've been listening to The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To hear more of The Bible Answer Man or to listen to archived broadcasts, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions, such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to this subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org.
You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271.